All right. Before I get started here, I've been asked to mention to you that in the folder that you have is a little form for this ministry of praying for one another that evangelist Brother Tom Bard got started. And I won't try to explain it to you. I'll let him do that. I will say this. Our name is on that list. And once a year, I know that at least 50 other churches are praying for our church. And that sure couldn't hurt anything. And so, Brother Bard, where is Brother Bard? Would you stand up for a second, right over there? And if you have any questions about that, be sure to see him, and he'll get you filled in on that. Brother Gip was talking about missionaries eating gross stuff on the field. I agree with him. I do think it's a conspiracy. And by the Nationals, the worst thing I ever ate was muktuk. I don't know if you've ever eaten muktuk. It's about a one-inch cube of dark, black-looking, slimy skin that looks like a scab with a one-inch cube of yellow fat hanging off of it. And I got up in northern Alaska, and we were graduating this Inuit Indian, and he was going to become a pastor, and he kept bugging me all week about eating a piece of muktuk. And finally, I got cornered in front of 50 of them at a little get-together for him, and I had to eat this piece of muktuk, and it's the worst thing I've ever eaten. I haven't gotten any worse than that. I've done the same thing as Brother Gip. I've gone to some fields where I just said, I'm not here to sample all your diseases, so just keep your honorary feast to yourself. But I did eat this muktuk, and I had a strategy, and it worked. I had this ice-cold Diet Coke. And I figured every time that muktuk tried to come back up, I'd just knock it back down with this Diet Coke. And it worked. I kept it down. It tried to come up three or four times. And I must have been pretty convincing because the guy that gave me the muktuk gave me a whole big plate of it to take back to my room. So on the way back to my room, I said to Brother Serino, would you guys like this muktuk? He says, man, we don't eat muktuk, he said. I said, well, then give it to the dog. He said, the dog won't eat that stuff. That's bad when the dog won't eat it, amen? But it's good to be here with you. And flew in. Boy, I tell you what, he talks about evangelists. He talks about missionaries flying. And excuse me, I'm going to be fiddling around with notes for a while. I got to get all my notes straightened out here on the pulpit. And I'm a note-bound preacher. And if you're tempted to be critical of that, all you'd have to do is hear me one time without notes. And then you would be very glad that I use notes. But we were traveling. Is it my imagination or our stewardess is getting more and more crabby? Evangelist called the airlines one time. He said, I'm going to be flying on your airline. He says, I'm going to be going from Philadelphia to Jacksonville, Florida. He said, I was wondering, he said, could you send one of my bags to Chicago and the other one to L.A.? Lady at the other end of the line said, I'm sorry, sir, we can't do that. He said, why not? You did it last week. But we tied into a pretty crabby stewardess yesterday, and I don't know what, I was just in one of those moods. Mondays, I don't know about you guys, but I don't get along real good with Mondays. I got all kinds of angst to deal with from Sunday. Maybe you're different than me, but Mondays are a good day to stay away from me. And so we're traveling on this plane, and I got this leftover Panda Express that I bought at the airport, and I ate part of it, and I was taking it with me on the plane. And so I go to put it up in the overhead part next to my luggage, and the stewardess just descends on me and says, you can't put that up there. And I said, why? And she says, well, bags have to go up there. I said, well, all the bags are up there. There's room. And she says, well, you can't put food and drinks. I said, the thing is sealed. So I got into this big argument, you know, and my wife and my assistants are all getting embarrassed, or they're laughing, one of the two. And I just got pretty aggravated. And so finally, I gave in, and I just put it on my head and sat there with it on my head for the first half of the flight.
The other stewardesses were laughing their heads off. She was acting like she didn't see it. And then when she turned her back, I put it back up in there. And let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to talk to you about something that I believe we all deal with every day. And that is the subject of fear and the subject of faith. Faith will either cancel out fear, or fear will either cancel out faith. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says to Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." I used to pronounce that Eunice. And you say, why is that? Because Alexander Scorby pronounces it that way. And then somebody corrected me the other day, so I'll just call her Eunice. Verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Father, guide us and direct us in our thoughts now over the next few minutes, and thank you for what we've already heard. Help us to digest and assimilate this and make it part of the fabric of our very beings, Lord. Help us to go forward for thee in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Fear. Fear. Fear will either cancel out faith in our lives, or faith will cancel out fear. Notice in our text that God's not given us the spirit of fear. First of all, we've got to understand where the spirit of fear comes from. It doesn't come from the Lord. We identify the source. We realize it's Satan's deception. And in order to defeat his purpose, not only do we have to identify where it comes from, we've got to act against it. And I'll talk more about that later on. But notice what God has given us the spirit of: power. And when I look at that first word, power, I look at the ability to have victory over my own sins, limitations, and inadequacies. A lot of us will oftentimes get paralyzed by fear of failure. Yet the Bible says that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're already there. But he's given us a spirit of power. And then notice next, of love. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. Do you know you can't lead somebody that you're afraid of? Whether it's in your home or in your church, you can't lead those that you're afraid of. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear of people, fear of crowds, fear of criticism. And then notice a sound mind, to believe God's promises. God is not going to fail us. There's no need to panic. Some wise philosopher once said that nothing is ever accomplished in a stampede. But we oftentimes have fear of being forsaken. And so we've got this text before us, and I want to talk to you for a little while about this spirit of fear. How about Mondays sometimes, guys? Mondays. Someone asked the preacher one time, "Are you ever tempted to quit?" He said, "Only on Mondays." And, you know, there's some Mondays, in fact, a lot of Mondays, I spend mulling around early in the day, and maybe it started Sunday night. And I'm my own worst critic when it comes to my preaching. I'm just absolutely sure that my message stunk. And I'm thankful for my wife that provides a little bit of encouragement, even though she's not always telling the truth. And I'm convinced that those that weren't there on Sunday are on their way out. And then later on in the day on Monday, I'm convinced that those that were there and heard what I had to say are also on the way out. And maybe when you first went into the ministry, you were excited about being the mouthpiece of the church. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the different parts of the body and their function. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. But if there's a mouth, we're the mouth. I like what Brother Jack Wood used to say. He used to say, a preacher is a man that meets every situation with an open mouth. But you know, over the years, there have been times where I would have been glad to be the foot. Throw a sock over me, shove me in the shoe so that nobody can see me. Ever been there? And fear can exacerbate that feeling. And I'm not here. I don't have any methods on how to run your church or how to grow your church or how to get everybody happy with you. I've been trying that for 32 years, and it's not working so good. But I can say this to you about what all the experts say. If you don't do what the experts say, that's probably what you should do. But God's not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us power and of love and of a sound mind. And that all sounds very simple, but sometimes we would say, hey, I've got some real problems. I've got some real difficulties and situations that provoke fear in my life. And I want to take to you a story in Luke chapter 8. Turn there, if you would, please. Luke chapter 8. And Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Notice in verse 23, he fell asleep. To us, that's the sleep of indifference. How many times do we read in the Psalms David telling God, God, when are you going to get working here? Because my enemies are about to swallow me up. Most of my difficulties with prayer between me and the Lord have been timing issues. Doesn't seem like he's nearly in as big a hurry as I am. But he fell asleep, and to us this sleep is a sleep of indifference, but really it was a sleep of confidence, if you'll think about it. If you look at verse 23, you'll notice also there was a storm and the boat was filling with water, and the Bible doesn't deny it. They were in jeopardy. They were in jeopardy. There are times that our fears have a basis of fact to them. Now, we're not talking about the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. We're talking about a spirit of fear, which comes from the adversary. And they were in jeopardy. I don't blame these guys. I don't have much use for the sea. I hear guys talk about, I like to live around the water. I like to live around the mountains. You can have the ocean. The ocean scares me. The ocean takes no prisoners. I've been out several times, and all I do is throw up. I get seasickness real bad. I get it so bad that the first couple hours I'm afraid I'm going to die, and the last couple hours I'm afraid I won't. But I can identify with these guys because I have a healthy fear of the sea. You know, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, John said, and there was no more sea. The sea for the ancients was a place of terror. You know, we fly over it in 10 or 12 hours, the Pacific Ocean or the Atlantic Ocean, and you know, we get a few cramps in our legs and we're a little groggy because of time lag and jet lag, and we think that's a big deal. Imagine sailing across the sea in those old vessels with limited navigation and limited creature comforts. The sea held a great deal of terrors for the traveler in John's day, and he said, and there was no more sea, but only still waters. In Matthew chapter 28, if you look at verse 25, Jesus asked them, where is your faith? In Matthew 8, he says, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? What had happened to their faith at this point? Well, faith had turned into fear. They had a spiritual panic attack. They had a spiritual anxiety attack. And if you've ever had an anxiety attack for the very first time, didn't know what it was, you probably wound up at the emergency ward at the chest pain center thinking you were having a heart attack. And that made the anxiety attack worse, which made you more convinced it was a heart attack, which made the anxiety worse, and the whole thing just started to multiply. And so it is with this spirit of fear. And so we've got to identify the source. The source is not God. He says, where is your faith? Your faith was replaced by fear, or faith is going to replace the fear. The storm had drawn their attention to themselves. Save us, we perish. Matthew chapter 8. Let's talk a little bit about fear today. Where does fear come from? It's associated with sin. Genesis chapter 3, Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, and I hid myself. It's a characteristic of the last days. Luke chapter 21, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. The media will keep the fears stirred up. War, the economy, unemployment, foreclosures, crime, our food causes cancer, our air is polluted, the water is tainted, and your car is causing a hole in the ozone. And we're all guilty of all kinds of terrible things we didn't even know we were guilty of. And you know, if you're not careful as a preacher, you can spend too much time ragging on the present administration, and you can just fuel those fears. Remember when Jimmy Carter gave away the Panama Canal? I really thought, for a while there, I considered the mid-tribulation theory at that point. And then remember when we had to survive two terms of Clinton? And, you know, I said to someone not too long ago, I said, if we can survive one term of this joker, this thing's bulletproof. An Israeli doctors was a bunch of doctors got together at a convention. It was an international convention of doctors, and the Israeli doctor was bragging to the other doctors, and he says, medicine in my country is so advanced. He said, we can take a kidney out of one man, put it in another, and have him looking for work in 6 weeks. German doctor replied, he said, that's nothing. We can take a lung out of one person, put it in another, and have him looking for work in 4 weeks. The Russian doctor says, in my country, medicine is so advanced that we can take half a heart out of one person, put it in another, and have them both looking for work in 2 weeks. An Illinois doctor said, you guys are way behind. We recently took a man with no brains out of Illinois. We put him in the White House, and within 6 months, half our country was looking for work. And you know, if we're not careful, we'll help spread that spirit of fear among our own people. I'm not happy with the present administration, but the Bible still commands me to pray for him. And I tell our people, pray that he gets saved, and then pray that God gives him some sense. Because you know a lot of people that are saved that don't have any sense. But the prince of the airwaves uses fear to create discouragement and slothfulness in us. How about fear of failure? You know what happens when we have fear of failure? We're going on the world standard. You know what the Bible says? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. All God's asking us to do is be faithful. But we succumb to the world standards, and we start measuring ourselves by ourselves, and we start comparing. And there's nothing worse than going to a meeting like this when your church is on the decline and you've had a bad spell for a while, and I've been there, and then you got to hear about how everything's going great in everybody else's church. It just confirms that you're the turkey the devil's been telling you you are all month. And so you can't measure success how the world measures it. In fact, our greatest fear should not be fear of failure, but our greatest fear should be of succeeding in something that really doesn't matter. Because what the world calls success really isn't success in God's eyes. God's only called us to be faithful. I think in Matthew chapter 25, if we had time to go there, but you had the servants, the one had the 5 talents and the other had 2, and the other was given 1. And I'm glad this afternoon or this morning that God is not going to stand me up at the judgment seat of Christ someday and say to me, how come you weren't the best Rick Saul that you could be? He's not going to say to me, how come you weren't the best Sam Gipp that you could be? I appreciate Brother Gipp's natural sense of humor. I said to Brother Williams over there, it's just every other thing out of his mouth. He just has a sort of neat, kind of twisted way of looking at everything. And I can't be that. I can't be that. But Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know what God's going to say to me at the judgment seat of Christ? He's going to say, how come you weren't the best Rick DeMichael you could be? He's going to judge me by the talents he gave me, and he's going to judge you by the same. He's not going to judge you by the talents he gave somebody else. So get rid of the world's standard and accept God's. How about fear of rejection? No, we're impervious to that because we're Bible believers, right? Well, just in case there's someone else like me, the Bible says you're accepted in the beloved. That's good news. If God accepts you, what else matters? How about fear of the unknown? Fear of the unknown. I don't like not being in control. I'll just admit that right now. That's why there's certain things I don't like to do. But fear of the unknown. In the old days, the map makers, they called them cartographers. Before they understood the world in modern terms, they would draw their maps and they would draw the oceans and the land masses as they understood them. And then at the edges of the map, they would often write, beyond here, there be dragons. Beyond here, there be dragons. And truth be known, most of the dragons we're worried about are things that we're worried about in the future, aren't they? Fear. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Jesus Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I believe it was C.S. Lewis that said this, and if you don't like C.S. Lewis, plug your ears for a minute. In fact, I'll make this even worse. One of my favorite Christians is Johnny Erickson. You can do what you want with that. But he said this, he said, God never built a Christian strong enough to face today's challenges while carrying around yesterday's regrets and tomorrow's worries. And he hasn't. Jesus said, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. And fellas, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. How about fear of death? The Bible says death is swallowed up in victory. You know, the only part of us that isn't redeemed yet is our bodies. We get meeting each other after having seen each other for a long time. And, you know, when everybody keeps telling you you're looking good, that means you're getting old. You know, there's 3 stages of life. There's the young man, there's middle age, and then you're looking good. But somebody just told me a few minutes ago, there is one more, and it's he looks so natural. And you know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, talking about old age, fears shall be in the way. As we get older, fears shall be in the way. And I'm starting to identify with this old stuff. I heard a good one. The guy said, I want to die like my grandfather, peaceful in his sleep, not screaming and yelling and hollering and begging for mercy like the 3 passengers in his car. But I saw a bumper sticker one time, and I have to agree with it. It says, getting old is not for sissies. And you know, as we get older, there's the fear of desolation. The fear of desolations, alone, forsaken. Go to the nursing homes and meet them every day. But fellas, we may become lonely, but we're never alone or forsaken. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, the bottom line, guys, is that a spirit of fear is a tool of Satan. And it's creative and it's contagious. And it works through our imaginations. It works through our natural senses. It works through our sight, our hearing, our smell, our touch, and our taste. Alexander the Great, you know, they talk about psyops now, psychological warfare, psychological operations and warfare. But it's nothing original to modern warfare. Alexander the Great used to use it. One time when his troops were retreating from another army, he had some of his armor makers build helmets and breastplates that would have only fit on men that were at least 8 feet tall. And as they were retreating, they left these pieces of armor laying around. And after several days, the pursuing army gave up its pursuit. And you know, the devil does that. The devil plays with smoke and mirrors. How many times were you were just sure this is it? This is it. I mean, I'm done. This situation and that situation and the straw that finally broke the camel's back has fallen, and you're just sure that all these things are going south at one time, and you're done and your church is done. How many times does that happen? You see, the devil will use smoke and mirrors. He'll use deception. He'll work through our senses, and he'll activate our imagination. But how does God work? God works through his Spirit, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. He works through his word. Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In conclusion, I'd like you to think for a few minutes again about 2 Timothy 1:7. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. To replace fear with faith, we've got to replace the spirit of fear that comes from Satan with his spirit working in us by faith. The Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You know, I know the charismatics have abused the ministry of the Holy Spirit and misrepresented it, but we shouldn't shy away from it as a result. The Holy Spirit is an equal member of the Trinity along with the Father and the Son, and he's no less a person than they are. Be filled with the Spirit. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I like what Brother Gipp has often said. He said, you know, we Bible believers, if we're going to neglect the Bible, we're going to neglect the right one. How's your personal devotional life, preacher? You know, oftentimes I say that, and my people are a little surprised to find out that preachers struggle with their devotional life and their prayer life just like they do. And fellas, if we're telling them they need to read their Bibles and pray, and we're not doing the same, then we're charlatans. And if we're telling them they need to read their Bibles and pray every day in order to face the challenges that they face, and we're not at least doing that much and then some, we're fools, given the battles that we've been in and that are ahead of us. Get in your word. You know, it's amazing, but sometimes we can rationalize we're too busy serving the Lord. We don't have enough time to get with the Lord. I like it that we've got the afternoon off today. I've been in meetings where they run you from 8 in the morning till about 11 at night every day, and then chide you all day for not spending time with God. Where are you supposed to find that time in the midst of that conference? But spend some time with the Lord. And if you're like me, you have to get out of the habit of always making messages or reading your Bible to give your people something. Take some time and just sit down in God's lap and let him put his arms around you and be a child of God and let him be your father. Don't lose that relationship with the Lord. You see, the flesh says, "I will not." Fear says, "I cannot." Faith says, "I can with God's help." Doubt sees the obstacles, faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take the steps, faith soars on high. Doubt whispers, "Who believes?" And faith answers, "I." Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." That's a promise, fellas. That's a promise. Act against that fear. Take a step of faith. Identify the lie and act against it, and it'll lose much of its grip on you. Notice I didn't say power. Fear doesn't have any power over you, but it can have a grip on you if you let it. A spirit of fear is not possible when we're walking in the Spirit by faith. Perfect love casts out fear. It was General George Patton who said, "Courage is fear that has said its prayers." And fellas, we're to go on our last orders. Oftentimes I've heard preachers say, "Well, God called me to go to this place or that place 15 years ago, 20 years ago, and I haven't heard from him since. I think he wants me to go somewhere else." No, he doesn't. Just go on your last orders. The reason you haven't heard from him in 10 or 15 or 20 years is because he counts you a faithful soldier and you'll stay at your post. He doesn't have to keep telling you to stay there. That's why you haven't heard from him in all that time. Finally, let's go back to Luke chapter 8 and finish this up. Notice what happened here in this story. The boat was filling with water. They were in jeopardy. But they're going to get their faith back. And it's the same way we can get our faith back when our faith is swallowed up in a spirit of fear. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now here's the first thing. Notice what Jesus said. He said, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." You know what they had forgotten? They had forgotten that Jesus said they were going to the other side of the lake. You know what happens sometimes when we get in the middle of the battle? We forget in the darkness what God promised to us in the light. And they just lost sight of that. That's why Jesus had asked them, "Where is your faith?" You know, to be honest with you, the first couple of times I read this, I thought, "Lord, are you kidding?" But when you stop and think about it, he said, "We're going to the other side." If Christ is in a boat and he says it's going to the other side, it's not going to wind up at the bottom of the lake. It's going to get there. Now, the problem is we get called to do something and we have a vision in our mind of how it's going to work. I'll talk to you a little bit more about that tomorrow. But we got this vision of how it's going to work. Have you ever had somebody come forward at an invitation and they said, "I came forward because I want God to use me." And 3 weeks later, they come forward and they're bawling and they're going, "God, those people are using me." Well, we have a vision as to how it's going to work. And those disciples probably thought smooth sailing, a calm waters, blue sky, nice little picnic on the deck of the boat. They didn't anticipate those storms. But they had forgotten. The Lord said, "We're going to the other side. You're going to get there. So never doubt in the darkness what God has revealed to you in the light." And then notice in verse 24. Notice in verse 24, they came to him. Their fear had carried them to the other side of the boat from where Jesus was. If fear has swallowed up your faith, get back to where Jesus is. Go back to him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The matters that you've now taken into your own hands in your panic, put them back into his hands. The distance that you've put between you and him because of your disappointment, because of your blame, because of your bitterness, close that gap again with confession of your sins and restore it with fellowship with him. You see, fellas, God is a consistent God, but he's also an unpredictable God. He's consistent in his nature. You always know where you stand with God, but you seldom know what he's doing in your life. You can't find security in what God is doing, but you can find security in who God is. Get back to him. The disciples were on one side of the boat and Jesus was on the other side of the boat. They had gotten away from him during that time. Their fear had driven them away from him. Get back to him. He's still there. You know, we know here in our heads and we know in the Bible that he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." But how many times in our hearts do we feel like he has? And again, that's that fear, that's that smoke, that's those mirrors. A bus driver had been going along, driving his usual route, the same route he had driven for years. And he normally didn't encounter very many problems. But one day, a man got on his on his bus, and this fellow was all of at least 6 foot, 8 inch tall, built like a wrestler, arms that hung down to the ground. And when he got into the bus, he just glared at the bus driver and told him that Big John doesn't pay. And then sat down in the bus. Well, the bus driver was all of 5 foot, 3 inches. He was thin and very meek, so he didn't argue with Big John. But he wasn't very happy about it. The next day, the same thing happened, and this went on and on and on, week after week, and then a couple of months, and finally, the bus driver could stand it no longer, so he took karate classes, he started working out, and he got all ready for Big John, because one day he was going to confront Big John about getting on the bus and not paying. And every day, Big John would get on the bus now, and before he would sit down, he would announce that Big John don't pay. So finally, one day, Big John got on the bus, and he said, Big John, don't pay. And this little bus driver stood up and got right in his face and said, oh, yeah, and why? And Big John took one step back, looked kind of surprised, and said, because Big John's got a bus pass. And fellas, a lot of our fears are just like Big John. They're a bunch of bluff. Notice the realization in verse 25, and we'll close with this. Look at verse 25. When this thing wraps up, the glory goes to where it needs to go. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? Notice there's not a question mark after this. There's an exclamation point. For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Even the winds and the water, even your fears, they'll obey him if you'll just give them to him. But God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I've got a minute. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'll give you something else to look at there. Second Timothy chapter 1. Notice verse 5. Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Before he gets to verse 7, he talks about faith. And then look at verse 6. Look at the call. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Fellas, when God called you to preach, he didn't make any mistakes. And you get out there in the battle, and you get out there in the storm, and sometimes you wonder. But Paul says in verse 6, he said, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. God is with you in the ministry today just as much as he was that day he called you. Remember that sense of assurance you had when he called you? How sure you were, how excited you were. You're just as called today as you were then. And then verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then notice verse 8. Faith has replaced fear here. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The sluggard in the book of Proverbs says there's a lion in the street. I like that message Brother Gibb preaches about those lions. And how many of us have been thwarted how many times by those imaginary lions that don't even exist? They're just fears. They're just fears. Don't let fear stop you. But by the grace of God, implement what he's given you by his Spirit and his Word to replace fear with faith. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Father, we just pray that you'd give us victory in this area. Help us to be courageous for your glory and honor. And Father, may we never be held back by fear. Lord, there may be times where we have to go into situations with fear and trembling, with knees knocking and our palms sweaty. But Father, help us to realize that courage isn't the absence of fear, but it's the conquering of it. And thank you for faith that comes through your word, and thank you for your spirit. May we be filled with your spirit this morning and overcome that spirit of fear. Father, we live in an age where people are walking around with that deer in the headlights look. The lost world is wondering what's going on, and your people are even succumbing to it, Lord. Help us to lead the way, Lord, and keep our eyes fastened upon thee. And Lord, when the storms come, help us to stay close to thee. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.